We understand that no one ever cared for me. Not only have to apologize, I knew I was too loud. I've been told by that a lot of people, and when I get to singing, it's too loud. But my watch told me I was too loud today. So I'm sorry. We want to continue in our study of the crowns, the judgment, and the rewards in heaven. And today we're talking about the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. We're using two of Paul's letters to focus on, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and then Philippians 4:1. Both of those passages of scripture speak of the crown that is going to be ours in heaven. And so let's read those in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I'm going to read a little bit more, verses 17 through 20. But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And then in Philippians 4:1, so then, dearly beloveds, we long for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown in this manner stands firm in our Lord. Dear friends, Father, we pray that we can understand the concept that Paul is teaching about the crowns in heaven. And rather than looking for the reward, help us understand the work that we need to do in faithfulness and service to receive the crown in heaven. Speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we've examined the crowns that are going to be given, those things that recognize and show us the crowns that we talk about are given in heaven. Most Bible scholars will teach us that there are five crowns that will be given to the life lived by the believer. And last Sunday, we learned about the victor's crown given in life of fullness and ministry. And today we're going to examine the crown of rejoicing, the crown that is sometimes referred to as the soul winner's crown, the reward for those who labor and to bring others to Jesus Christ. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to examine the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. Last week, we talked about the victor's crown that is given as a result of faithfulness. Because of that daily emphasis of our self-control, our righteousness, and our godliness as followers of Christ, we're given the victor's crown. That means that we must discipline ourselves in prayer and Bible study and worship in purity, stewardship, and faithful life. Now, we like to think about the crowns that are going to be given in heaven. Both in the letters to the Thessalonians and to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the believer's real people as a crown of joy, his crown, and the reward in Christ. What a beautiful thought. Greatness and the reward of eternity is seeing those that we've helped lead to Christ and help develop their relationship with Christ, and they're going to stand in his glory with us, worshiping the living God. Not only will we be welcomed into heaven, you will receive crowns of righteousness because of your faithfulness and your work and for the Lord Jesus. You know, in the day and time that we were talking about, there was the crown that was given, the reward that was given to the athletes. And that was the wreath, the flowery thing that they'd put on their head. It was real. It wasn't artificial like this. And that crown would be worn during the games that they were participating in. It would be worn at home, and it would be placed in a prominent place in their house, like you and I place our awards in our homes. But it wouldn't be long till that crown would fade away, It would drift into oblivion. It would be thrown away and cast aside. Then there's also the crown that many people wear. And that is a crown that is there, just plain, ordinary, that is a part of the recognition that we've won or we've achieved or done something. And then there's the crown that is bejeweled. I don't know if you can see that. It's the Burger King crown here, but it's got fancy dots on it, and it reminisces being bejeweled, that it has special awards or jewels on it. And a part of that was the recognition of what it belonged to. Not only are we going to be welcome into heaven, you will receive the crowns, your faithfulness, your activity, your commitment to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus is going to be acknowledged. Now, the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown, are for those who has the hope in the Lord Jesus saving. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he said, "For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting in the presence of the Lord at his coming?" Is it not you? Paul was saying to the Thessalonians that there is that reality that they're going to be what God uses to honor Paul's faithfulness, others that are a part of the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's greatest joy was those that he won, those who had been won, brothers and sisters, living in a world that values possessions and accomplishments. But the only thing that we can truly take to us in eternity are going to be people. We're going to be judged by the lives that we've lived. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There was this guy that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he was walking along, he fell among thieves and they beat him up and they threw him in the ditch and robbed him of everything he had. And then shortly thereafter, there came a priest by and he looked at the man and just went on the other side of the road and kept going. Then a moment later, a Levite came by. He stopped and looked very closely, examining the man, and then he went on by. And then the Bible says a Samaritan came by, and he stopped. He went into the ditch. He gave first aid. He invested in caring for the man, then took him to a motel nearby, spent the night caring for him, and when he left the next day, he paid the motel employee for more nights to take care of the man. Then the important thing in that story was Jesus said we have to care for people. And we're not just caring for people like us. We're caring for others. You realize that in that story, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They were of different races now. When you go back in the beginning and the settling of the Canaan land, both of them came into the Canaan land as clans. But the Samaritans began to do things that separated from the Jews, the Israelites. They built their own place of worship. They built their own tabernacle. They built their own altars. So they didn't go to Jerusalem where God had told them to do it and go. So they separated, and there was great hate and animosity among them. And so Jesus pointed out that those people that care for you are the ones that are going to be important to you. And he pointed out we are to care for everybody, not just those that are like us. Now that speaks to our world. That speaks to our culture. That speaks to our church. We can't just care for people like us. Then there's the story of the woman of the well. Again, Samaria. Jesus is there in Samaria. The disciples are with him. They're tired, hungry, and thirsty. So they stop at this important well in the community. And the disciples go to town, try to get something to eat. This woman comes at the middle of the day to get water. Jesus strikes up a conversation with her and tells her about the joy of a pure life that is found in him. That's important. First of all, men didn't talk to women like that. That was a no-no. That didn't happen. Then you had a Jew and you had a Samaritan. Again, that didn't happen in that culture. And then you had a person of low morals and a religious leader. That separated them. But Jesus invested in her. And in that investment process, not only did she find the spring of living water that Jesus offered, she went back to town and told everybody about it. And the next thing you know, Jesus is standing by the well with his disciples, and he said, "Look, the fields are white unto the harvest." Their whole community was coming to the well to meet this Jesus that the woman at the well was talking about, the Samaritan woman was talking about. And as a part of that process, Jesus pointed it to his disciples that everything in the community, every person in the community, is a person that we need to care about and we need to invest in sharing the gospel. You see, the greatest joy Paul had was in those he won the faith in Jesus. What he's saying to us, our greatest joy in heaven is not going to be anything else but those that we won to Jesus. Think about that. Evangelism has to be joy, and it has eternal rewards. Who's your one that we've been praying for all year? Who's that one that you're investing in time with the Father, asking the Father to call them to a personal relationship, investing in their lives to win others? Who are you praying for right now to come to Jesus Christ? Who are you willing to share the gospel and the good news with? Who have you shared with it lately? Is there anyone that you're praying for, discipling, helping them grow in Christ, inviting them to church, investing in their lives, because your rejoicing at Christ's return will be tied to the lives of people that you've invested in? Oh, is there a time for an advertisement about Awana here? Do you understand? A workman that needs not be ashamed. That's what Awana stands for. It is a Bible study. Yes, it uses crafts. It uses activities. It uses the scripture. It uses all of that to teach our children about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we can't just sit and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and let this community go to hell. We have to invest in it. Who are you praying for? Who have you shared the gospel with lately? Is there anyone that you need to be talking to? Now, looking at this, the crown of rejoicing is rooted in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For who is our heart? Who is our hope, our joy, our crown in the gospel? Who is our hope and the crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? Who is our hope, our joy, our crown? Paul was not boasting in himself. He was not pointing to his resume of church planting. He was not talking about the many miles that he's traveled in his missionary journeys. Paul always rejoiced in people, in the Thessalonians, in the Philippians church, believers who had turned from idols to serve the Lord Jesus. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, although I am free from all, not everyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, under the law of Christ, to win some without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so I may, by every possibility, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. Paul said, I became all things to all people to win some. That's important for us to hear. Again, that's not people like us. Paul is a good Jew. Said he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He became what the Gentiles were to win the Gentiles. That doesn't mean he lived in sin. But he accepted them. He embraced them. He knew them. And he shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what we have to do today. Do not value possessions or accomplishments. Yeah, I've got shelves at home that's got all kind of little whatnots on it. Faded badges, faded ribbons, faded certificates, all that kind of thing. I got a file cabinet with a file in it, stuffed full of a significant certificates that somebody has given me for doing something. It doesn't mean a thing when you stand before God. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that values possessions and accomplishments. But the only thing that we can take into turn into eternity with us will be people, not those things. The Apostle Paul resume would include starting over 20 churches from scratch, visiting and encouraging many more. He walked more than 10,000 miles, has been estimated, to carry on his missionary journeys. Do you realize that's as far as it is from Miami, Florida to Anchorage, Alaska and back? He walked that far to tell people about Jesus. Surely we can go next door and tell somebody about Jesus. We can stop with coffee and a donut or coffee and cake or coffee and pie or a meal or something and tell friends about Jesus. We hold firmly to the Great Commission. To go and make disciples is what we said we're all about as a church. That we're available to anyone to share the gospel. You see, the Great Commission is not just for missionaries and pastors. We want to push it off on them. That's what missionaries and pastors are supposed to do. But Jesus was very clear that if you're his disciple, you have a responsibility to make more disciples. That's through sharing the gospel and helping them grow and develop. The crown of rejoicing is available to anyone who shares the gospel, who prays for the lost, who plants seeds of God's word, who leads others into a deeper daily walk with Christ. Sharing the gospel does not take elaborate plans. Sharing the gospel does not take financing. Sharing the gospel does not take preparation. If you know Jesus, you can tell anybody, anytime, what he means to you. You tell me about your doctors. You tell me about your family members. You tell me about restaurants. You tell me about all kinds of things. Will you tell me about Jesus? That's what it's all about, folks, sharing the gospel. It doesn't take elaborate things, just a conversation, just talking about your life and how Jesus made such a difference. I saw it over and over again in disaster relief. People just doing daily work and having a conversation with somebody, and they talk about Jesus. Imagine that. Talking about Jesus. Just living in the circumstances of life and telling others what Jesus means to you. How you face such a difficult life that you have. How you struggle with the problems that you have. How you deal with your overwhelming situation in life. You simply talk about Jesus. That's how you get through that stuff. That's how you can be used of God. Living in the circumstances, sharing Jesus and what Jesus means to you as how you face every difficult day and how it gives you hope and assurance. Anybody and everybody can do that. Now, the crown is expressed in Christian fellowship too. That first verse of the fourth chapter of Philippians. So then, my dearly loved and hoped for brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord. dear friends. Stand firm in the Lord. Do you hear Paul's heart? Dearly loved and longed for. These weren't just converts that became notches on his belt or names in the flyleaf of his Bible that he won to faith in others. This was more. They're dearly loved brothers and sisters in Christ. He doesn't just rejoice that he got them saved. He rejoices in their fellowship. What they do together. How they are together. The difference they're making together. You see, they're not just people you smile at when you do a meet and greet. They're people that you are invested in. People that you meant something to. And meant something to him. They're misseeing them. He missed fellowshipping with them. He missed praying with them. He missed developing strategies on how to reach their community for Jesus with them. He missed doing day-to-day stuff with them. They were people, and he could help them deal with their problems of persecution and need. Folks, we don't have problems today because we're not like people in other parts of the world this very day that are in danger of somebody busting the doors in and coming in and killing all of us just because we're in a church worshiping. Do you see that? People that meant something to Paul. They were facing persecution. They were facing daily needs because they couldn't get everything they needed because they have faith in Jesus. You see, Paul cared about folks in the churches that he was a part of. Not just preach, but invest in people was his idea. You see, the crown of rejoicing isn't limited to the moment someone gets saved. It's included that, but it also includes long-time work in discipleship, fellowship, and faithfulness. Paul says, my joy, my crown. These aren't people you see once and then leave them behind. These were the people that he poured into, the people he prayed over, the people he partnered with, the people he walked with, the people he ate with. These are the folks that made him happy. You make me happy, he's saying. These are the folks that I'm proud to know and walk with through the fires that everyday persecution is coming their way. To walk with them through the pain of their lives. You see, he was helping others stand firm in Christ. We affirm regeneration church membership. That means that our church is made up of believers in Christ, people who have trusted Jesus, people that have confessed him as Lord, people that have followed him in baptism, people that covenant together, that spend time living, working, serving together to reach our community for the Lord. Paul's joy was not just the people that were saved, but they were the people that stood firm. That meant when the persecution came, they didn't give up and back off. They stood firm. They faced it under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the heart of Christian ministry. Not discussions, but discipleship, commitment, activity, and service of the Lord. I'm afraid we as Southern Baptists 50 years ago, all we wanted to do was get people to pray that short prayer, walk the aisle, be baptized, and then sit and soak. And over the last 30 years, we've lost the desire to disciple people, but make them strong, help them become deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a curse against us. But you see, if there's hope in gaining the crown of righteousness, we will be like the Apostle Paul and care about people. We're going to tell them. We're going to talk to them. We're going to share the story of Jesus' love and grace and mercy with them, no matter the cost. Now, I know exactly what I'm saying because there have been people that I tried to share the gospel to, that cut me off immediately and would have nothing to do with me from then on. I don't care what went on. They didn't want nothing with me. They did that Ichabod type stuff toward me when I came into their presence. That's a price we pay if we're going to represent Jesus Christ. So you understand, when you've been up on the mountain with him, he's always going to send you back into the world to be salt and light. And being salt and light promises us persecution. It promises us rejection. It promises us people are not going to like him. But we're going to share Jesus anyway. We're going to tell them about Jesus. We're going to witness to them. Now understand, this crown will be given at Christ's coming. 1 Thessalonians 2:19b, in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. In the presence of the Lord. You see, Paul's joy was not just in this life. It was anchored in eternity. Paul saw beyond this life. Now, it's hard for us to see beyond this life, because we just desire to be fat, dumb, and happy today. That's all we want. Good meals, a comfortable place, good life, do what we want, go shopping what we how we want to, have nice cars. All those things are what we build into what we want out of life. That was not Paul's. Paul's life was built on the day that would come that he would stand before Christ, not alone, but surrounded by those that he had reached with the gospel and helped disciple. And he's going to join in the singing and the praising of what goes on in heaven. Paul gives us an image of him standing before Christ. And as he stood before Christ, he was surrounded by the people of his ministry. People that had found Christ, people that had become leaders, people that had grown up and began to share the gospel with others, people that made disciples, those people were standing around. You see, I believe with all my heart, many of you are going to see the faces in glory, are going to be of neighbors that you've invited to church. It's going to be a child that you taught in Sunday school, a friend that you prayed for through the years, children that you've worked with in Sunday school, Awana, other youth events. They're all going to be a part of the crown of rejoicing of you standing before the throne of God. I remember after our first mission trip into West Virginia at Providence Baptist Church, we went in not expecting what was going on. We were put into an old mill village. Rundown house. I mean, it was all kind of stuff. Interbreeding was done such that the University of West Virginia studied one particular family. When we had worship at night in the one-room schoolhouse, they bring their dogs. Not little dogs on leashes like you guys bring, but they had big old chains like you would pull your car with that were on their dogs. They would do all kinds of stuff in that place. There's children in the morning in Bible school, what it was like. But we had people saved. And that Sunday morning meeting at Providence Baptist Church, one of the first times I ever did it, we had a TV on there with the guy, I think it was Ray Bolt, singing, "Thank You." And as he sang, and the people came by and welcomed home our mission team and affirmed the report after church, it said, "I was standing there when you tapped me on the shoulder and said, thank you for telling me about Jesus." That's the gist of that song. It was so moving, so powerful to think about in eternity. Somebody is going to say, thank you for telling me about Jesus, about caring for me, about loving me enough to share the gospel. You know, the Bible tells us one soul in heaven is more important than 99 righteous people. The celebration is going to be there. But our personal image of heaven may be different than that. Sitting on a cloud eating bonbons, just enjoying it. Comfortable weather, beautiful skies. All the joy, maybe having family around us. Maybe some of us is sitting on the porch of the cabin in the corner of Glory Land in a rocking chair, just enjoying heaven. It may be that we're relaxing in our big, beautiful mansion like nobody else has got because of all we did. It may be on the riverbank with a fishing pole, just enjoying sitting by the river of life, throwing from the throne of God all through heaven. It may be singing in the choir that is using Southern gospel music to praise God with in heaven. There's all kind of images that we have about heaven. But Jesus gave John a clear insight of what heaven's going to be like. You remember John breaking rocks on the Isle of Patmos, exiled from Ephesus because of his faithfulness in the Lord? He gave us a clear description of what it's going to be like. All kinds of things. The flashing of lightning, the rumbling and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches burning around the throne, which had the seven spirits of God, something like the sea of glass, similar as crystal before the throne. Living creatures covered in their eyes in front of and in back, singing at the throne. And as they're singing, each one is declaring over and over, day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who was and who is to come," worshiping God because of what's going on. That's the heaven I think about. I had a friend text me yesterday, and she said, "I was going through Oklahoma City, and I called some of our coworkers, and we had a meal together, and there was the picture of the four of them, big as smiles, sending it to me, rubbing it in, that they're there eating this big meal, and I'm not there." Yep, they said they talked about me, sure enough. But Cindy ended her text with, "While we can't get together now, just think of what the glory in heaven is going to be like." What it's going to be like when I can be with them and share at the throne of grace, because for 24 years we invested in each other and cared for the world with the disaster relief. You see, the crown of rejoicing is bringing others to Jesus. That's the crown for every bold witness, everyone willing to take a stand. I'm not saying you need to be like those guys that I still get angry about, standing on the streets of the lower part of Manhattan as we went in and out of the ground zero, standing there pointing at us and saying, "You're going to hell." I just wanted to go over and hit them in the mouth because they had no one stopping and listening to them. But we had chaplains at every one of those makeshift shrines where pictures were hanging on walls and on the fence, on the shrubbery, everywhere else, praying with those people, sharing the gospel, and hearing them confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Is he pointing in the face and shouting and hitting them with the Bible was not making a difference. But caring for people in need made all the difference in the world. And there will be chaplains that work those sites that will share eternity with some of those very same people. It's not reserved for preachers and missionaries alone. Every Sunday school teacher, every prayer warrior, every faithful parent, every bold witness will wear the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing in Jesus' presence. Now, who will be in heaven because of you? Will you get this crown? "Oh, Mickey, I got it years ago." I'm glad you did, but what about this week? What about this coming week? I remind you that soul winners and making disciples is our mission. Pinecrest Baptist Church exists for the purpose of glorifying God by making disciples, maturing believers, and multiplying ministries. Our mission statement is concise explanation of our purpose for existing, outlining what we do, whom we are, what we're going to do. This is the statement of our core values. This is the statement that we operate on. This is the foundation of what we are and who we are. It serves as the foundational guide for decision-making and communication that comes out of Pinecrest Baptist Church. It's our goal to introduce people to Jesus Christ. As I struggle with this week, looking at it, seeing who we are, knowing what's going on in our condition, I thought about Larry Reed telling me stories. Larry had all kinds of stories. They weren't all jokes. Sometimes they were very serious. But Larry told me about his parents and some of the others of you that were founding members of this church came out of another church because it developed fighting over, we're getting too many new people in here. That's what it boiled down to. They wanted to continue to win people to Jesus. And there was a segment saying, no, we've got enough. Stop. Quit. We don't want no more. The Pinecrest Baptist Church came into existence. Folks, have we slipped into that attitude too? We don't want no more new people. We're comfortable for who we are. We have got to change. If we're going to receive this crown in heaven, it means that we're willing to do anything necessary to bring people to Jesus Christ. Anything in the gospel. Anything in Christ-likeness. That means a lot about us is going to have to change if we're going to change the projection of this church. If we're going to receive the crown, the soul winner's crown, then we have to change who we are. So how do we change? We need to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. If you've never led anybody to Jesus Christ, you need to come to understand that's something you're supposed to do. And your simple testimony of how God saved you is all it is. What my life was like before Christ found me, how Christ found me and I accepted him as Lord and Savior, and the difference that he made in my life are three questions you answer to give your testimony. And it doesn't need to be about 70 years of life. It can be 45 seconds, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. That's all it needs to tell somebody the answer to those three questions. Now, they're going to always follow up with questions. And then you simply answer those questions. The Holy Spirit will lead you. If you're not burdened for someone for that is lost, you need to come today and pray and ask God to place a burden on your heart. You need to come make a commitment to win others. Maybe you've grown weary in the ministry and you're not encouraged. But understand this, your labor's not in vain. God's going to use it. And he always surprised me how he used people. When I say, well, that's useless. There is nothing of value to that. Lo and behold, the Holy Spirit touched the life and changed it through something that I said it was of no value, not important. Maybe you need to become a believer today. I remind you, we boil the gospel down into four words. Admit that you're lost and you need salvation. Be a believer in Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead and he offers you forgiveness of sin. Confess him as Lord of your life. Believe that he was raised from the dead and then confess him as Lord of your life and then dedicate yourself in service and ministry and growing like Jesus wants you to be. You see, if we're going to receive the crown of rejoicing, that means that we got to care about people and bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who will be your crown of rejoicing in heaven? Father, we pray now that you would speak to our hearts. You would challenge us to obedience, to understand exactly what you've done and what you require of us. Help us understand how important it is that we simply share the gospel with others and allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to do the work of drawing them to eternal life. Speak to our hearts. Draw from us commitments we need to make today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.